And I did say jokingly to Christian before the service, I should think about 43 minutes this morning will probably see us through, but I'll try and be a little bit shorter than that. Can we just pray together? Father, we do ask this day that as we come to your word, you will teach us new things that will enable us to follow you more closely and to love you more dearly. And we pray, dear Father, that each of us may feel that we have sensed the presence of your Holy Spirit with us to bring your word to life in each of our hearts. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. I wonder whether you've ever felt under attack. Maybe somebody has been offended by something you've said. You regret it. You wish you hadn't said it. And yet you feel this particular person, and maybe others who heard it, are rather bearing down upon you. And you feel that sense of attack. Well, John felt that way at the end of the first century when a group of critics in the church began to question the teaching of the apostles handed down to them by Jesus himself. And their main target was the Christian belief in the miraculous birth of Jesus, which we know as the incarnation. They maintained it was impossible to accept that God could come in human form and live alongside humanity. God was spirit and entirely separate from matter. So to believe in God incarnate was more than misguided. It was blasphemy. John, one of the last apostles who knew Jesus in his earthly life, witnessed his death on the cross, met him risen from the dead, felt compelled at this particular point to write his great gospel and this first letter to challenge those critics and to encourage Christians under his care to stand firm in all that the apostles had taught him about Jesus, the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Sadly, it is also true to say that the same critics with the same arguments exist in the church of the 21st century. They think they've got something new, and here it is, right in John's letter that we're looking at today. And it's in the light of this that we now turn to that opening paragraph of John's first letter, which I hope are going to encourage us in our Christian life and witness right here and now. Just as it did the early Christians when they read these very same words. And right in the middle of this passage is the phrase, the word of life. John teases us a bit with the meaning of this phrase. And if you look carefully at his gospel, particularly, you'll find that it's littered with double meanings. So we need to pay close attention to what he's saying here. When he speaks of that which was from the beginning, he's making clear that this life has an eternal character. It was there in eternity before the world began. It was with the Father. At the beginning of John's gospel, Jesus is described as the Word, which we are told was with God from the beginning. He was active and with his Father in the creation of the world. In him was life. And in the climax of this great description of Jesus, John then gives us that amazing statement, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Then we have later in the gospel that dramatic meeting of Jesus with Martha, whose brother Lazarus had just died, when Jesus announces to her, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So John here in the epistle declares Jesus to be the word of life. But look again for the double meaning in John's gospel. He also says, we proclaim to you the eternal life. So here we see that the gospel of Jesus Christ is also the word of life. It is we, as we hear and receive that message of the good news of Jesus, that we know we have eternal life through all that he's done for us on the cross and through his resurrection. Two meanings of the same phrase. And what we are considering this morning is great doctrine, which enables us to experience all the blessings of the Christian life. Now, in the church today, there's a certain impatience among some Christians who are not really interested in doctrine or the teaching of the Christian faith, but lay all their emphasis and interest in getting this and that experience of Christian living. They don't grasp the fact that as we understand the amazing truth about Jesus, so we enter into the glorious experience of living with him and for him in the power of the Holy Spirit. Never, never, never separate Christian doctrine from Christian experience. They go together. In the 18th century revival, the hymn writers combined great doctrinal truths about God with a great expression of praise and joy. That sadly is not always the same in contemporary Christian songs. Some are so wonderful that we could sing them every day of our lives. But there are some that don't quite hit that button. Look at how many begin with I. The starting point then can become what we are experiencing as Christians rather than what God has done to enable the experience to take place. Please forgive this digression, but I feel it's vital to our understanding of what John is saying in the introduction to this epistle. Remember those critics in the first century who are still with us today? Those who dismissed as impossible that God, the creator of the universe, could enter his world in human form. Well, John would say, in the words of the TV program, have I got news for you? He says, we heard Jesus, we saw Jesus with our own eyes. We've looked closely into his face. Our hands have touched Jesus both before and after his resurrection. We had breakfast with him after he'd risen from the dead. One of our friends had his doubts removed when he was invited to put his finger on Jesus' hand and to put his hand in Jesus' side. So we knew this was no ghost. We were not hallucinating. This was the Jesus we knew and loved. John's readers, who'd been shaken by the false teaching of the critics, now were being strengthened, reassured in their faith and in the truth of the gospel. As we read this testimony from a genuine eyewitness of Jesus, we need to stand firm and share, or as John uses the word, proclaim the wonder of the gift of eternal life. I want you for a moment to think of your favorite dessert. One of mine is baked Alaska. Do you know what baked Alaska is? And I'll tell you why. Because it has to be all eaten at one sitting. Otherwise, it's left and the ice cream melts to nothing. So we can all have a second helping. Well, John doesn't offer us baked Alaska, but he does offer us something far more wonderful. He tells his readers, and that includes us, that if we have received Jesus, the word of life, into our lives, and believe he is both God's Son and our Savior and Lord, we can have fellowship with each other and with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. One of the greatest gifts the Lord gives us as Christians is close friendship and love for one another. Praise God that we see and experience this whenever we meet together in worship. When we gather at the Lord's table in a short while, we will express our unity in thanksgiving for the dying love of Jesus for the sins of the whole world. But at the risk of being irreverent, John gives us a second helping. He says, not only have we this close friendship with each other as Christians, but we also have fellowship with God our Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. That is amazing. By the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, that is a constant companionship and friendship, moment by moment. We treasure our friendship with other Christians, and rightly so, but they are not able to be with us all the time. But the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, can through the presence and the person of the Holy Spirit. And there you have the Trinity in a nutshell. How do we know this? Because we've been taught its truth, its doctrine, through God's word. So teaching and experience go together. If all we have is teaching, we end up with a dead orthodoxy which is suffocating. How many of you have actually endured on occasions somebody just plowing on as if they're treading treacle? And there's no life. If all we have is personal experience, we will have no firm foundation on which to resist much false teaching in the church today. I honestly believe it wouldn't be in the ascendancy in our day if people were grounded in the truth of God's word. We'd be able to stand firm instead of wobbling. Let's give thanks, though, today for Jesus, the word of life, and the wonder of the experience of his close and permanent friendship with us as we step out into the world for this coming week. Amen.